Well, good morning. I'm both honored and grateful that Pastor Mike asked me to bring the message to God, from God to you this day. And I'm also glad he had the good common sense to get out of town while I'm up here filling the pulpit for him. I was in my 30s when I first discovered how rewarding it can be to study God's Word. And that discovery led me to a lifestyle that sets aside ample time each day to listen to God as he speaks to me through his holy scriptures, the Bible. And I suspect that many of you do the same. So over the 35 or so years that I've been listening to God, I've learned a lot about him. And I've learned a lot about myself. And I've learned a lot about what God wants me to do while I am here on earth. One of my early discoveries was that God deeply loves me and desires that I walk with him, follow his ways, and do his will. And as a result, I enjoy a far better life than I would if I turned my back on him and tried to live my life without any help or guidance from him. God promises to make an eternal bond with us that cannot be broken by anyone or anything. In John chapter 10, it is recorded that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Whenever I wonder about the events of the world, and there's a lot to wonder about these days, is there not? And I observed the downward path that civilization appears to be taking, it has always been comforting to me to know that my family and I are safe and secure in the powerful hand of God. This doesn't mean that I will escape any form of discomfort or pain, but it does mean that when my days in this world are completed, he will take me home to live forever with him in glory. To this point, I've learned a new catchphrase this year on Facebook, of all places. Goes like this: remember, no matter how bad things may be now, in the end, it will be okay. And if it's not okay, it's not the end. God holds on to his people, and it will be okay in the end. But we will go through some rough times before the end comes. But when the end comes, it can't be any better. So if going to the end, if it's going to be okay in the end, because God is holding me tightly in his powerful hand, why can't we just skip all this stuff? Why can't we just immediately go to him in glory? How many of you remember the board game Monopoly? Did you play that when you were a kid? All right. When I was a boy, that was a very popular game in our house. But I haven't played it for a long time, but I still remember what the board looks like. You can see the picture up there. Around the perimeter of the board are a lot of different spaces, and you roll a die, and then how many of you like the shoe? All right. How about the top hat or the race car? I like the race car. That was the best. I like that one the best. So you roll a die, and you move, and then if you land on a piece of property or a utility, you can buy that property. And then when someone else lands on that property, what happens? They have to give you money, right? You have to charge them for that. Most of the spaces are like that, but there are a couple of other spaces, one with a question mark and one with a treasure chest on it. If you land on the treasure chest, you get cash. If you land on the question mark, you have to pick up a chance card, and when you turn the chance card over, you find out what your fate is. Sometimes that fate is profitable. Sometimes you roll the dice and you get more money, whatever it might be. But sometimes it's not so nice. The worst chance card you can possibly get is the one that says, go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Now, why do I bring that up this morning? Well, I sometimes wonder, why doesn't God, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, why doesn't he give us a card that says, go directly to heaven? Why do we have to live through all this stuff? Would it bother you if you accepted Christ as your Savior and you didn't get to go past go? Or you didn't get the $200, you got to go directly to heaven? I think a lot of us would like to do that. There is no greater thing for a person who loves God than to enter into heaven and be in his presence. But the reason that God doesn't let us do this is God's plan for our lives must be fulfilled before he takes us home to be with him. He has all kinds of plans for us. He doesn't always reveal them all to us, but he has plans for us. So then, what is God's plan and purpose for my life, for your life? Well, the prophet Micah answers the question this way. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with your God. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, not proudly, humbly with your God. When Jesus was asked which was the most important commandment, he answered, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O God, the Lord our God is one, the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second commandment is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And that's found in Mark 12. So we know that salvation is by faith and grace alone, and that there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. God desires that we do what is right in his eyes, that we humbly walk with him, that we love him with our entire heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. But if salvation is a free gift from God, why does it matter how we live our lives? Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, answers this question. In chapter 2, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Then he goes on in verse 17. He says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So which is it? Is it faith or is it works? Well, if you have true faith, what James is saying, if you have true faith, your faith will be evidenced by how you live your life. People, when they see you, will be able to see God in you. Saving faith is a belief that God's ways are best, now and forever. Following God leads you to the best possible life that you can have. True faith will give us the desire to seek God's plan for our lives and to follow that plan. So then, God's plan and purpose for our lives is clear. We are to, number one, to love him, and number two, love people. If we live our lives doing these two things, all of the other commandments will fall into place. Loving God is easy, right? When we truly understand who God is and what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us, it is impossible to have anything but admiration, gratitude, and love for him. Loving people, on the other hand, can be difficult. Yet we are clearly called to interact with others, help them when they need it, and love them at all times. Well, how do we do that? I'm glad you asked. A few years ago, a friend of mine gave me a copy of a book entitled Anyway, The Paradoxical Commandments by Kent M. Keith. When Mr. Keith was a sophomore in college at Harvard College, he wrote out 10 paradoxical commandments as part of a training guide that he put together for a high school leadership summit. And each of his 10 commandments has two parts. The first part, he would observe a difficulty that can arise in human interaction, and then he would follow that up with a command to overcome that difficulty. The paradox is found in the solution. It is not what most people would do to solve the particular dilemma that he had identified. 30 years after he penned the paradoxical commandments for high school students, he wrote a book, and that is the book that my friend gave to me. I have found this book to be of tremendous encouragement to me as I interact with other people, seeking to fulfill God's command to love him and to love the ones that he has made in his image. Today, I will share with you Mr. Keith's first paradoxical commandment. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. How many of you know someone like this? Have you ever met anyone like this? If you've never met anyone like this, I have an idea for you. When you go home today, look in the mirror. The truth is, all of us, at some time or another, can be unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Now, here's the paradox. How do we deal with that? You love them anyway. That's why the title of this book is Do It Anyway. The truth is, being illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered is something that we all do. It is in our nature. If you don't believe it's in our nature, I challenge you to spend an hour in a room full of two-year-olds. When you go in there, you will see child crawling over child snatching toys away from other children, and if there's no adult intervention, it is actually total chaos, right? It doesn't take long to see that being kind towards others and sharing with others is not part of our nature. It is a learned behavior. It's not something that is in us. To be selfish and to be overbearing is something that we do quite well without any training at all. So, since it is in our nature to be illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered, shouldn't it be okay just to ignore each other? That'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? If you think this way, perhaps your guide for living is like that of the great philosopher, Linus. When I was much younger and a newspaper was delivered to our house each day, I liked reading the newspaper, but the only part I ever read was the sports page and the comics. And one of my favorite comic strips was Peanuts, created by Charles Schulz. And I'm still a fan of his work. And as a matter of fact, I make sure that I watch the Charlie Brown Christmas with my grandchildren every year. But two of the central characters in this comic strip were Linus and Lucy. And they were brother and sister, and Lucy was the oldest, and she kind of fancied herself as a doctor. And she had a little stand, and it said, psychiatric help, 5 cents. Remember that? And one day, Linus decides that he could be a doctor too. And here's how the discussion ensued. Lucy says, you a doctor? Ha! That's a laugh. Then she continues, you could never be a doctor, and you know why? You don't love mankind, that's why. To which Linus responds, I love mankind, but it's people I can't stand. The truth be told, each of us knows some people with whom we would rather not spend any time. We might even say that some people are unlovable. But God tells us that that isn't true. So we argue back, but you don't know this person the way I do, God. He is rotten to the core. And God answers back, I know him better than you do. I made him. See, it's hard to win an argument with God. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but every time I do, I always lose. It is far better to listen to God and do what he says. We need to realize that we can disagree with others. We can disapprove of their lifestyle. We can disapprove of their actions. We can even let them know how we feel, but we cannot withhold our love. I once heard it said that we are commanded to love all people, but liking is optional. And I kind of like that. Even when we don't like someone's behavior, even if we have been hurt time and time again by someone, we can still desire for God to give that person what is best for him or her and still be God's messenger of love to that person. Perhaps the best story in the Bible that displays godly love displayed human to human is the parable of the prodigal son. We find this in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 31. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, does this seem like a reasonable request to you, or does it sound illogical? You know, if one of my children came to me and said, Dad, I don't care for this family business that you started, and I don't like your rules and regulations you have when I live in your home, so give me my share of the family fortune right now, and I'll go live my life wherever and however I want to. If one of my children had come and asked me and said that to me, you know what I might have said? So, you don't like my business, you don't like my home, you don't like my rules, well, I'll give you exactly what you have coming to you. Nothing. Nada. Zip. So why was this father's response so different than what mine might have been? Well, the text doesn't tell us this, but I have an idea that might be a good explanation for why he did what he did. I believe the father knew his son was wrong to make this kind of request, but I also believe that he believed that the only way for his son to learn the error of his way was to let him have what he asked for and see how well he did with it. In the same manner, God knows the only way we will learn some of our lessons if he lets us chart out our own course. And when we realize how foolish we have been, we return to him with a greater admiration and devotion to who he is and what he is. Our story continues. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. He sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, and he was longing to be fed the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. I don't know how hungry you have to be to want to eat what you're feeding the pigs, because the pigs don't have great diets. But as predicted, the young man became destitute and found himself worse off than any of his own father's servants. The same is true when we wander away from God. Life never gets better when we wander away from God. Obedient acceptance of God's wisdom and sovereignty is the only way to receive true riches and true joy. Our story continues. But when he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Again, as predicted, the son's failure for him to realize how foolish he was. Even the crumbs off his father's table were better than living in the squalor with pigs. He humbly decides to return to his father's house to ask his forgiveness and to ask for a lowly job as a hired servant. I once read a book by Tony Evans where he said, when we hit rock bottom, we learn that God is the rock at the bottom. And I think that's important for us to know. When we need firm ground to stand on, God is the person we want to stand on, not our feeble little attempts to run our own lives. The story continues. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. But his father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. What a wonderful picture this is. The broken son realizes the error of his ways. He comes crawling back to his father, and instead of his father said, oh, well, I hope you learned a lesson, he embraced him, he hugged him, he kissed him, and made sure that there was a time for celebration. The younger son had been illogical, unreasonable, self-centered, and yet his father loved him anyway. And he welcomed him back when he learned his lesson and repented of his ways. God is always faithful to return us to fellowship with him. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are no limits to God's grace. All we need to do is return to him and confess our sins, and he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The story continues. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what those things meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he, the older brother, was angry and refused to go in. Now, the older son is acting illogically, unreasonably, and self-centered. He refused to celebrate his brother's return. The story continues. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father. Can you only imagine this, how angry this older son had to be? Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, the one who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. Do you think the older son had a right to be angry? Not really. His father has a right to do whatever he wants. But he was angry nonetheless because he was self-righteous. The older brother was self-righteous and believed that his brother deserved what? Punishment, right? Not a feast and a party, The whole affair seemed to be totally unfair to the older brother. In his rage and self-righteousness, he cannot think of one reason to celebrate his brother's return. Furthermore, he can't understand why his father is doing such a thing. The story continues. And he, the father, said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." But his father loved his older son anyway and assured him of his place in the family. Kindly and gently, he explained to his older brother that he would always have his own inheritance, and that inheritance would not be affected by any other person. It was between the two of them. The inheritance would be his because his father loved him. However, the father also wanted his older son to understand that though his younger brother had acted selfishly and foolishly, the father never stopped loving his younger son either. And his love for the older son would never stop. You see, nothing the sons did could cause the father to remove his love. But we aren't God. Do we still have to love each other? Actually, yes, we do. God expects us to love each other as he loves us. Look at these words of Jesus. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. But by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Is love an important part of being a Christian? Absolutely. And Jesus tells us it is so important that by our love for one another, others will know that we belong to Jesus. The word translated love here is the Greek word agape. And agape means love, God's love, or God prefers. God's love operates in the believer as they prefer what God prefers, as we choose to do what God has told us to do. Biblical love is always, get this, biblical love, agape love, is always God-defined. It is never neighbor-defined or self-defined. We don't get a chance to define the kind of love we want to show to other people. God tells us what kind of love to show each other. And the fact of how the person reacts to that love is not for us to choose. It's for God to choose. God alone determines love because, we know this, God is love. Love for one another is commanded, not suggested. Jesus came to earth to demonstrate to us what love looks like. We are to love others just as he loves us. This is to be the mark that distinguishes us from unbelievers. People will know we are followers of Jesus because we love others. Okay, you say, I will love others. I will show love to my mother, my father, my siblings, my children, my friends. But do I really have to love everyone? Some people are just unlovable. Jesus answered this question. Look at what is recorded for us in Luke chapter 6. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, What benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Sadly, in our culture today, when we use the word love, we're using it in a way that really is more like a business agreement. I will love you if you will love me in return. I will do nice things for you, but I'm doing it so that in hopes that you will do nice things for me. But God's love is unconditional. It's not conditioned on our behavior. God loves us because he created us in his image. And we should love each other because we are all created in his image. In that way, we are all brothers and sisters. We are all part of one family. We are all part of the creation that God has made in his image. And we are made to reflect him. Despite what Linus tried to teach us earlier, we can't love mankind without loving people. We have to love the individual as God loves us. So, the next question then is, what is the essence of Christian love? First and foremost, love is commanded. It's not suggested. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, to love one another." And it's very important that we do that. And Jesus said also that the two most important commandments are, one, to love God. Number two is to love people. And he said there is no other commandment. All of the other commandments follow behind those two. There's a tremendous benefit by loving others, and because we will get to know God better. 1 John 4 tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Thirdly, without love, life is meaningless. In 1 Corinthians 13, there's a passage that's often read at weddings. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." God desires more than anything that we love him and love others. And out of that love, we will want to do many of the things that Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians. We'll want to do many of those things, but it's the motivation of love that causes us to do those things. And it's God's great desire that we would love as he loves. When we love God and love each other, his purpose for our lives is fulfilled. That is why we are here. We are here to love God and to love others. When we do this, we reveal God to others, because God is love. So, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. We have an election coming up, and if you are tired of watching the media on television or reading on it in the internet, I wouldn't blame you. And it seems like all of the media is working together to divide us into two camps and try to get us to hate each other. And what do we do when people are, that their ideas are so different from ours? What do? Well, the answer is this: we love them anyway. You see, godly love is not dependent on what our ideas are. It's not dependent upon what we look like. It's not dependent upon anything except for the fact that we are all made in the image of God, and God has called us to live on him. There is no better way to reveal God to others than to love them. Love is the true mark of a Christian. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, We are so grateful that you love us. We are so grateful that you sent your Son, Jesus, to earth so that we could see what love looks like in the flesh. And now you've called us to do the same. Lord, we ask that you give us the courage and the grace to do what you've called us to do. We ask for your blessings to be on us. We thank you for your love and praise you for who you are and all that you do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.